Well, good morning. This is Barry O'Dell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It's Tuesday morning, February 20th, 2024. Hope everybody's doing all right today. We are ready for Isaiah chapter 1. We started this new study yesterday, and we're picking back up today. Give it a few seconds here to let people join on. Morning, Gail. As always, we're cross-posted onto the nearchurches.com Facebook page. Comment sections are open on both. And once the live stream is over, I will upload the content to both our YouTube channel and to our Podbean podcast channel. And both of those are called Mammoth Spring Church of Christ. So you can watch or you can listen, whichever you prefer to do. Good morning, Sheila. Good morning, Brian. And like I said, everybody else that's joining on, we are ready, as you can see on your screen, for Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah, 66 chapters, 1,292 verses. He's doing his work approximately 750 years B.C. in a critical time in Israel's history. And as I pointed out yesterday, you notice that he is concerning, chapter 1, verse 1, Judah and Jerusalem during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Three good kings, and Ahaz is the one evil king in that list. That's a beneficial thing to have in your Bible. If you have note pages in the back of your Bible, something is that I've done for years, or have had for years, is a written out chronology of the kings of Israel and Judah, where you can find them. You know, in other words, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, what passages those kings are mentioned in, what prophets line up with the time of their reign. That's just something to help you if you're reading through your Old Testament and you're reading all these different names and kings and events. If you have that written down in the back of your Bible somewhere, you can flip over there and kind of keep things straight in your mind. That's helped me out a lot over the years. All right. Today we're going to get into the text. We kind of talked about some things yesterday in regard to the first chapter, and really the first five chapters. As I said yesterday, the first five chapters lay out the case against God's case against Israel, or Judah, as we should say, southern Israel. And you've got moral decline, spiritual decline, God rejecting their worship, but really chapter 1 lays all of that out. And dispersed throughout all of that is, yes, you have their moral condition, their immoral condition, I guess you would say, their lack of spirituality. But throughout all of that, you do have promises of blessing if they will repent. We're going to talk about that today. But also you have the messianic prophecies throughout. And I told you yesterday that Isaiah is probably the most messianic of all the prophets. Now, most of them, not every single prophet, but most of them do have references to the church, to the establishment of the church, and to the birth of Christ and his life and things like this. But to me, Isaiah by far is the most messianic prophet of your Old Testament. Hey, Lyle, good to see you this morning. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to primarily look at chapter 1. We may get into chapter 2 today. I'm not going to sit here and read every verse for you. So chapter 1, for instance, is 31 verses. I assume most of you can read, so I'm not going to read for you. But we're just going to kind of outline it and talk about some things as we go through the text. Good morning, Connie. Good to see you. All right, so chapter 1, the first 10 verses, first 9 verses of chapter 1, lay out God's case against Judah for her immorality. But it starts out with, hey, good morning, Janie. It starts out with what he, and I have it up on your screen, what he says here, this call to the heavens and the earth. Everybody's going to listen. Or everybody's called to attention, rather. And as I pointed out yesterday, Isaiah is a prophet to the nations. While his primary concern is Judah and Jerusalem, Jerusalem being the capital, he's a prophet of all the nations, and that's covered in chapters 13 to 23, looking at all the surrounding nations. But he calls everybody to attention here. The Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, or its master's feed trough. All right, it knows where to go to get nourishment. But Israel does not know. my people do not consider. They're worse than a, spiritually speaking, morally speaking, Isaiah, or God through Isaiah, says that they are worse than an ox and a donkey, because they don't know and they don't even consider what they've done to God and what He's done for them throughout their history. Good morning, Susan. All right, so as you get into the text, verse 4, it's a sinful nation. And I want to show you this real quick. I have a habit of making notes in the margin of my Bible. This is what he's dealing with throughout this whole book. A sinful nation. All right, so I am going to skip over here real quick to Isaiah chapter, I believe it's chapter 64. And I believe it's verse 4. And it's not. So, the verse I'm looking for, maybe somebody can help me, talking about our righteousness is as filthy rags. What verse is that? I thought it was in Isaiah chapter 64. Let me look at my personal Bible here. Perhaps I can find it fairly quickly. Yeah. Hey, I was right. I thought it was 64:4. It's 64:6. I'm connecting this thought with Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, where he says, "Behold, a sinful nation." Well, Isaiah 64:6 says, but we, he's talking about the nation. This is Isaiah speaking using what we refer to as the editorial we or the royal we. It's, he's including himself in this, but it's a view of the nation at large. We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And I've heard that verse used many, many times over the years, talking about, you know, in particular, if you say, and I guess this is coming from the, as we say, the quote-unquote Church of Christ perspective, anything you tell me I have to do to be saved, well, you need to remember, you know, the people will say, the Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That is not what this verse is saying at all, okay? Obedience to God is not this. Doing what God requires is not our righteousness. Okay, so for instance, Psalm 119, verse 172. David there writes, all of God's commandments are righteousness. When we do what God says do, that's not us coming up with our own scheme of redemption, all right? Well, in this, another passage I think of is Acts chapter 10, when Peter was preaching to Cornelius, he said, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted with him. This idea that works of obedience are anti-grace or anti-gospel is simply not true, okay? You have to do what God says in order to be saved. But a lot of people use verses like Isaiah 64:6 and that phrase there, all our righteousness is like filthy rags. They pull it out of context and say, well, again, using this, as I say, this Church of Christ perspective, if you tell me I have to be baptized, well, anything I do is like filthy rags. No. And it's not me telling you that. It's what God's Word says. So you just do what God says, and we can get around all these, to me, silly discussions and arguments over what does God require of me and do I have to do anything at all. If you want to be saved, you have to do what God says do, period. Anyway, Michelle, good morning. David, good to see you. All right, so back to Isaiah chapter 1. That's what we're dealing with throughout this book. A sinful nation, Isaiah 1 and verse 4. A people laden with iniquity. Laden, they're weighed down. There's so much sin that it's weighing them down. It's, and a verse I think of is Hebrews 12, too, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Well, Judah, Jerusalem, was weighed down with sin. They're a generation. They're a offspring of evildoers. They've forsaken the Lord, provoked Him to anger, and primarily in Isaiah, one of the main things that has provoked God to anger is their idolatry. We'll talk about that, obviously, as we go throughout the text. God is referred to as the Holy One of Israel. It's somewhere between 20 and 30 times in Isaiah. So that's one of the key phrases, is God being referred to as the Holy One of Israel. Good morning, Shirley. Good to see you. So Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5, why should you be stricken again? In other words, what it's so bad. There are so many sins. Again, a people laden, burdened down, weighed down with sin. What more could God do to get them to turn away? Well, captivity's coming. There's going to come punishment, but even in the face of that, he says, you will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. It's an illustration of the permeation of sin in their society. It's absolutely from top to bottom. And, you know, when we went through the minor prophets, we talked about that too, because they addressed this very same thing. Good morning, Norman and Morris. Good to see Norma and Morris. Good to see you guys. And then not only is there no soundness in the whole nation, but the wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, it's just like that. They're festering in sin, okay? They're not talking about a physical body here. It's the body of the nation festering away. It's like an untreated wound, and you know how that can go. So your country's desolate, your cities are burned with fire, etc. There are consequences to this. You have constant enemies, and I think of like in the days of Solomon. Okay, so you've got the United Kingdom, going back into our biblical history a little bit here. Saul, David, and Solomon, the first three kings of Israel. The kingdom at that point in time is essentially united. You don't have northern Israel versus southern Israel. You just have Israel, the 12 tribes. And of course, we know after Solomon's death, the kingdom split. But as so you have that as the case here. But then you see this. Had he left us, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, northern Israel is going to be, the 10 northern tribes of Israel are going to be taken by the Assyrians in about 722 BC. So during the days of Isaiah's prophetic office. Of course, southern Israel is taken in about 586 BC by the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. But at this point in time, it's the whole nation. It's everybody. And everybody's suffering because of it. But there is that small remnant. There is a small group of people who were concerned about doing what God's word dictated. But if it had not been for God's, I guess you might say, in regard to that remnant there in verse 9, if it had not been for God's justice and God's long-suffering, well, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plains, Genesis chapters 18 and 19, completely wiped out. But there were a few faithful. There was that remnant among God's people during the days of Isaiah. So one of the text will pick up on this throughout Isaiah. As he's talking to his people, you learn how bad it is right here. You rulers of Sodom, you people of Gomorrah. Now, those cities were decimated centuries and centuries before this, but God's people had become so bad that that's what he calls them now. He calls them the rulers of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah. He wants them to listen. So again, verses 1 through 9 lays that out, all right? The immorality, the moral decline in the nation, and how God views that. You're no different than Sodom and Gomorrah at this point in time. Now then you get to verses 10 through 15. Well, how does a nation's morality affect its worship? Well, that's what Isaiah answers here. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. So we hear this refrain repeatedly that, and I'm making, let's say, practical modern-day application here. We hear this refrain repeatedly that America is a Christian nation. And I've thought about that a lot, and I understand the sentiment. I understand the idea of the founding fathers, the founding documents, the Federalist Papers, Bill of Rights, you know, all of those things that we have in our history, what our country broke away from, across the pond, as we say. But the United States of America, number one, is not God's people. Number two, is not a Christian nation. And to say that is not to deny what actually happened in history and to deny the reality of those, like I said, all those documents and the people who were behind the founding of our country. But you just look at the moral condition of our country right now, 2024. You look at all of the sinful practices, sinful beliefs, immorality that exists, and yet you look around the same country and the country's full of church buildings and temples and things of this nature, and I kind of see a parallel here. All right, so living completely immorally, so what benefit is all of that? Well, of course, we know that the Lord established His church and that you can be faithful and be moral, live a moral life and a spiritual life. But by and large, the country is not that, and it is not doing that. You could focus in more closely to just Christians. Okay, so a lot of people refer to themselves as Christian, but the Bible has quite a different view of what a Christian is. Christian is not just somebody who believes in Jesus. All right, it's somebody who's obeyed the gospel. A Christian is not necessarily somebody who just goes to church. All right, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. But if your morality doesn't match up with your claim to be a Christian, I think of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Verses 1 through 9, if you're immoral, verses 10 to 15, your worship doesn't mean anything. And that's where Israel was, or Judah and Jerusalem was. And that's where our country, the current condition, that's where it is. Anyway, just some things that I think of when I read this kind of passage. Now, of course, when we're reading here in the Old Testament, we're thinking of the Mosaic Covenant. The law of Moses was both the religious and the civil law. All right, we need to understand that. And again, our system is not set up like that. The New Covenant is not set up like that. God didn't give a civil law to be followed under the New Covenant. Christianity can exist and thrive in any, under any governmental form. Doesn't matter if it's a constitutional republic or a federal republic such as ours, or it's a dictatorship. Christianity still can exist and thrive. Maybe underground, maybe under persecution, but it can still be what God would have it to be. All right, so anyway, back to it. Verse 12 here. Again, we just need to understand the difference between the Mosaic Covenant, what it is and how it served, versus New Testament Christianity. When you come to peer before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Well, God certainly didn't. That's not what God wanted, for them to abuse His services, abuse the temple, etc. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. Well, if they were following the law of Moses and they were living as they ought to live, the sacrifices wouldn't have been futile, and certainly the incense was not an abomination because God required both of those things under the law of Moses, just like the new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. But at this point in time, and because of their lack of morality, He says, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Notice that connection there. I'm not going to put up with both of them. You're either going to stop committing iniquity and have the sacred meeting, or you can keep on and just quit meeting. Because both of them, well, verse 14, my soul hates both of them. Well, I don't know what I just did there. Anyway, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. So here's what we do. And this is verses, so 1 through 9, the moral condition. Verses 10 through 15, how that impacts worship. But then you have a call beginning in verse 16. And like I said, chapter 1 really sets the stage for the rest of the book. So that's why we're taking our time a little bit in chapter 1 today. Here's what God wants them to do. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away evil, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. This is a call to repentance. This illustrates free will. This illustrates the fact that God made man in his own image, and man can choose whether or not he will repent, turn to God. What is that? Acts chapter 26 and verse 10. Repent, turn to God. That's what we're called to do, and that's what he's calling this nation to do. Here's what I want you to do. And not only that, he says, let us reason together. And I was looking up that phrase in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. And it's kind of like a call to assembly. It's a call essentially to court. What does it mean? Does this mean we get to argue with God and debate our cause or debate our case before him? No. I want you to notice what this means. Come now and let us reason together. You can be cleansed from your sins, all right? Though they're like scarlet, they could be in snow. Though they are red like crimson, they can be as wool. Well, what is that based on? It's based on this right here. If you are willing and obedient, verse 19, or you can refuse and rebel. The reasoning together, verse 18, is based on God's revelation. You can either do what I say and you will eat the good of the land, or you can refuse to do what I say and rebel and you're going to be devoured by the sword. So this call to reason is not, again, it's not a man can stand before God and say whatever he wants to say and present his case to God apart from what God has already revealed in his word. That's not how it works. God reasons with man today, but it's through Scripture. I have to meet God on his terms. When he calls me into court, when he calls me in for judgment, have I been willing and obedient, or have I been refusing and rebellious? Those are your two options. But the fact that those are options, well, that's a good thing. Because, again, when you look at verses 1 through 9 and the immoral condition of the nation at that time, God is still pleading with them. Even though he despises their worship because of their immorality, his call is, verse 16, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Well, how do you do that? How do you wash yourself and make yourself clean? Well, it's by doing what God requires, by putting away evil and doing those things that are listed there at the end of verse 16 and all of verse 17. Learn to do good, seek justice, do what God has required of you. There's an interesting, and I think I make this connection in my mind, I don't know if you do, but look at that phrase in Isaiah 1:16, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. There are actually two different connections that I make in my mind in the New Testament. I'll just flip over real quick to Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, I believe. This is Peter preaching on Pentecost. He says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, that's a call. This is God, through the apostles, reasoning with those Jews in Jerusalem on Pentecost. Be saved from this perverse generation. Well, those who gladly, and notice how it says here in verse 41, those who gladly received his word, they did what God said do. And about 3,000 of them did that. That's the call of Isaiah chapter 1, of reasoning together with God and cleansing themselves, making themselves clean. Now, the other connection I make with that idea of being cleansed and turning to God is in Acts 22 and verse 16 with Ananias and Saul of Tarsus. Saul's been in prayer for 3 days. He's been fasting for 3 days. That's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. He had been on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, and Jesus confronts him. Go into the city, and it's going to be told you there what you must do. Well, that's Ananias. So Saul does that, and he's been waiting. And Ananias comes to him and says, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now, was Saul capable of washing away his own sins? Of course not. Nobody would say that. But when a person is baptized for the remission of sins, they are calling on the name of the Lord, and their sins are washed away. We have to do what God says do. So those are two connections I make. Let me get back here to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Those are two connections I make with Isaiah 1, 16 to 20, My mind goes to Acts 2 and Acts 22. I think two examples of what that's talking about. All right, moving on here, beginning in verse 21. Again, a further description of what has happened with, again, at large, Judah and Jerusalem, how the faithful city has become a harlot. She's prostituted herself. And again, the main problem, one of the main problems that Isaiah will deal with in his book is idolatry, but also obviously immorality, things of this nature. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. So there's obviously a major decline in both morality and spirituality. Your silver has become dross instead of a purified metal in the process of smelting. Judah had become that junk, the waste that rises to the top. They were not pure anymore. Your wine mixed with water, you're diluted. Your princes are rebellious, companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes. This is what they've become. Well, here's what God's going to do because of all of that. I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I think that's God talking about his own people. If you're a person of God, you can become an enemy of God. There's a New Testament principle there. James chapter 4 and verse, really beginning in verse 1, but primarily James 4 and verse 4, where James is writing to Christians and he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, if you're going to try to be a friend of the world, you've become an enemy of God." Well, that's where the people of Isaiah's day were. And he's going to deal with that. "I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross, your waste, the scum that rises to the top. I'll take away all of your alloy." And then there's hope. And again, this is the pattern of the prophets. And we talked about this as we went throughout the minor prophets. You have God alerting people, you might say, alerting people to their current spiritual condition. Judgment's coming, but then immediately following those messages of doom and judgment, you have this kind of message. "I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning." Afterward, okay, after the judgment and after God ridding himself of his enemies, "afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness." Okay, her penitence, those who actually turn from their sins, they'll be redeemed with righteousness. So there is still hope for the remnant. If you remember back earlier in chapter 1, he talked about the remnant that was left. Well, there is hope. And that kind of leads us into chapter 2, but I don't want to get into chapter 2 today because it looks further into the future. It begins talking about the latter days, and I want to talk about that a little bit tomorrow. So we'll stop at the end of chapter 1 here today. Remember, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, immorality. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 15, the impact of their immorality on worship and how God refused their worship. And then beginning in verse 16, God's call for their repentance and what can happen if they just would repent and turn to God. There's hope. And then chapter 2 gets messianic. So we'll stop here today. I appreciate all of you being on here. I don't see any, looking at the comments here, I don't see any questions, just all the greetings. Again, good to see everybody today. And I guess that's it. I hope you have a good day. And hope to come back tomorrow at 11 o'clock, and we will start in Isaiah chapter 2.